We'll listen to Isaiah 41 and verse 14. And you might want to put a marker in Genesis 28 and Genesis 32. But starting with Isaiah 41, verse 14, just a few random thoughts, really, to do with Jacob and the name Jacob. 41, verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And those words, thou worm Jacob, I was just in the car driving, and for some reason I just thought of that term, thou worm Jacob. I was thinking about it and then going on, thinking of Jacob and his story. But starting with this term, thou worm Jacob, in this particular passage, Isaiah is writing to Israel and speaking of their impoverished condition. Some had been taken to exile and those left behind were in a sorry state. And these words are meant as comfort, although the term is a shocking term in the first instance. Thou worm Jacob. It's a description of how they are seen and maybe also their condition as well. Thou worm Jacob and ye men of Israel. It's really how the nations viewed Israel with contempt. They were contemptible. They were in trouble as a nation, they were scattered, and they were conquered. And like a worm could be trodden upon, that is the idea you have here, thou worm Jacob. And also the term that follows, ye men of Israel, although that sounds quite grand and fine, but the sense there, it matches the term thou worm Jacob, and men of Israel is really a mentioned there that they are men, their mortality, they're mere mortals, and the humanity of the people. Thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, just coming back to that term, thou worm Jacob, I think it's a term we can own ourselves, even though the world looks upon us with contempt. This is a term we're quite comfortable with for biblical and theological reasons, spiritual reasons. We agree with this view of ourselves. It's a term we would own. It speaks of our limitations, our weakness, our frailty. And also, I think it speaks of how maybe we should view ourselves to some degree, not totally, as we shall see in a moment, but to some degree, yes, we are mere worms, aren't we? We are the dust of the earth. Many of the hymns speak of the dust of the earth. So, Welsh hymn, Diolch am gofio llwch y llawr. Thank you for remembering the dust of the earth. And there's that idea here. And we could add to the thought of our sinfulness. You think of a worm, and it's a creature that lives and burrows into the darkness. And so, indeed, we are creatures of darkness in our sinful state, our fallen state. But the point I want to really emphasize here is more to do with how we view ourselves and where we go from there. It's important we have this view of our frailty, our humanity, our fallen state, and our sinfulness. It's an evangelical position, very important evangelical position. But let me explain it first of all. This quotation from Spurgeon, I think I just stumbled across, and I think it's helpful. It is not humility to underrate yourself. Humility is to think of yourself as God thinks of you. It is to feel that if we have talents, God has given them to us. And let it be seen that, like a freight in a vessel, they tend to sink us low. The more we have, the lower we ought to lie. The more we have, the more, the lower we also lie in the water. And of course, Spurgeon himself, pictures Spurgeon there, is a good example, such a talented man, a brilliant man. And it would be difficult to find a more humble man, remarkable for his humility. And you almost feel he's describing himself there. The more talent we have, the more God has given to us, and we should be humbled by the grace of God. And it should make us lie lower in the water, to make sure that we use it correctly, for the glory of God and with great humility. But humility, you know, is so key. It saves us a lot of trouble. It really ensures us happiness in many ways. We don't get offended with our pride and so on, and it's a great help in life. Humility is a key thing for the Christian life, but it's also a key thing for the gospel and an understanding of our sinful humanity, that we are worms, thou worm Jacob. I think when you're Christians, your awareness of this increases, not decreases. Become more aware of your sinfulness. Now, of course, it is the various movements which are not reformed, which tend to belittle sin. You'll see it in the liberal movement. They don't like any talk of sin. The charismatic movement, they have a doctrine of the worth of man. They don't like too much talk of sin. And the contemporary movement certainly don't like too much talk of sin, because they're very worldly themselves, so for many reasons they don't like any mention of sin. And indeed, very recently I was in a meeting, and somebody in the meeting went to the pastor and said, I don't think we should mention sin. And you think, right, okay. So what's your view of the gospel then, and the blood of Christ? And this is where our great view of the gospel comes from, that we understand that we are vile sinners. And our sin offends God. And God must judge this sin. What we have in us is worthy of hell forever. That's how vile it is. And yet God has mercy on us. And the blood of Christ washes away this sin. And it is a great miracle. You see, if you have a small view of sin, you have a small view of the blood and of the gospel. It's not such a big deal, is it? But it is a big deal. It's a great grace of God. It's important for gospel. I think the gospel will be lost if we don't emphasize sin. It's a skill in doing it, for sure. It's the right way of doing it, and a God-honoring way of doing it. If you listen to Lloyd-Jones, you'll find that's a good way of preaching sin, like he did. Again, for revival, you know. You get the feeling today that we're not so bad. And you could make an argument, you know, that lots of committees, lots of activity, and yet our time is marked for powerlessness, have no effect on the world, the church is worldly. There's something wrong with our view of ourselves. And you're not going to pray for revival unless you see that we've sinned against God, you know. The question often put is this, with repentance, what are we going to repent of? Well, I ask you, what are we going to repent of? Well, I'm not even going to bother answering that. Maybe I should, but, you know, just think about it. What have we got to repent of? Apart from our materialism, our worldliness, I would just mention that our hearts are not on fire. And that we should repent of to begin with. But then, going on with Jacob again a bit more. Jacob, the name means supplanter, holding the heel. You remember Jacob born with Esau, and he held the heel, and that really typified his life. He was pulling his brother back in order to get advantage. He was very astute in the world. He was not straightforward. The words in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. The word deceitful there, it means supplanting, and it probably alludes to Jacob. The heart is deceitful. So the name Jacob really is linked with deceitfulness and pulling your fellow man back to get an advantage. Again, a product of the fallen world. And in so many ways, and we could mention many ways, but isn't this typical of our hearts? Full of self, wanting to be seen, not liking others being seen, pulling them back, jealousies. It's not humility. And it's pride, really. And God hates pride, and he loves humility. And how important it is for so many things, this view of sin and this humble view of ourselves. It's important for the gospel. It's important for praying for revival. It's important for all our Christian lives. We find in this person, Jacob, that term, as if the Lord uses the term to describe Jacob at his worst. Thou worm, Jacob. We can be so clever, so deceitful, the sleight of hand, and getting advantage ourselves. And it's not right, you know, we should not be like that. And we should rather see our sins, admit our sins. And of course, what happened to Jacob gives you a clue how this was corrected. We think of Bethel and Peniel. Come to Peniel in a moment. Peniel is very interesting because Peniel deals with this and changes Jacob. Jacob was never the same again. But first with Bethel in Genesis 28, verse 12. And there we see, and behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And this dream of Jacob with a ladder, Genesis 28, verse 12, is a picture of Christ. Christ is that ladder. And it's a lovely picture of Christ. We have part of the ladder resting upon the earth and part in heaven. And Christ was God and man. And Christ bridges earth and heaven. Now, when we think of this, and the significance of the term, thou worm, Jacob, what an ascending we find here. Whether you see this ladder as a stairway or a ladder with rungs, it doesn't matter. But you have this view here of ascending. And this worm that I am and we are ascends to God and to Christ. And what a great, wonderful thing we see here in the gospel, that worms, thou worm Jacob, become sinners saved by grace, adorned by Christ. You think of all that happens. You think of this ladder, and there we have election, and we have regeneration, the second birth. And then we have conversion, and then sanctification. Wonderful sanctification and assurance of salvation, perseverance of the saints, so we get higher and higher, and then glorification, and what we are in Christ. And you think of Christ's humanity, his glorified humanity, and that's what we are in Christ. He saves us. That's what he does. He saves us from this earth and this humanity and this fallen nature and our deceitfulness and our earthiness. He saves us and sanctifies us. It's wonderful, isn't it, what Christ does with us and takes us to God. You know, Samuel Davis, you know, these phrases, they stick in your mind. You think, I'm sure I've heard that phrase somewhere before. I'm sure I've heard the phrase daring worms. And of course, it's in that great hymn by Samuel Davis. Such dire offenses to forgive, such guilty, daring worms to spare. Samuel Davis is using that term, really, thou worm Jacob. Such guilty, daring worms to spare. This is thy grand prerogative, and in the honour none shall share. But such dire offences to forgive. Is that how you see yourself? Such dire offences to forgive. Such guilty, daring worms to spare. But Jacob and Peniel in chapter 32 of Genesis helps us see how, as Christians, we can see ourselves this way. We are saved by Christ, saved by God through Christ. How humanity is sanctified and glorified. And how wonderful it is. And then in Genesis 32, verses 24 to 26, we see these words. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now, it's a mysterious picture, isn't it? The angel of the Lord, who we believe is the Lord Jesus Christ, in this wrestling with Jacob. And it's to be understood physically and spiritually, isn't it? And we use it rightly spiritually. Charles Wesley wrote a very long hymn based on this account. But what do we have here? Well, we have here the struggle, the wrestling of our will against the person of Christ. And we will at first not let go of our sins. But then as Christ deals with us, our hearts are drawn, and then we want him. And then, like Jacob, we might say, "I will not let thee go, Christ go, until you bless me." But what happens is this, and we notice he touched the hollow of his thigh, and it was out of joint. And we take that picture, don't we, of Jacob being dealt with, being broken. And it takes a lot to break us. You know, our pride is so powerful. But when God deals with us, when Christ deals with us, maybe through some hard circumstances, and it seems to you to be out of proportion maybe, but you know, you don't realize what God has done in your heart. He's broken your will. This is a good thing, your sinful, rebellious will. Your maybe habits to be devious maybe, or to be selfish, or some other matter, who knows what it might be in each case. But he breaks it. How does he break it? Well, I think it's simply this. He reveals himself. That's what he does, primarily. Maybe he'll dash your earthly hopes. That's another way. But I think primarily we are broken by a view of Christ, and we realize who he is and what we are. And we are humbled. And now we will say, "Thou worm, Jacob." Also sanctified and glorified. All we are is Christ. And so we shall find great heavenly rewards in this dealing. And here's the question. Are you wrestling now? How's it going? Well, I trust indeed your experience will be like this. And it's important. Blessing hangs on these things. We need humble, broken souls. That's how the people in Llangeitho in the time of revival in the 1700s were described. Simple, broken, burning souls. Hundreds of simple, broken, burning souls. That is a description of the beautiful church. When we are broken, you think we would be maybe pathetic. It's not so. Not so. It's strange. What happens is our sin is broken. Our willful rebellion is broken. But Christ is exalted. And we are not full of ourselves anymore, but rather we are full of him. And it is the way of the Lord. And in some ways, the prayer meeting is part of that. This wrestling with the Lord. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Well, may the Lord help us understand these things. They're not easily understood. I think in these days, going back, we do need to understand sin and to understand the importance of preaching sin is conspicuous by its absence. One of the things that distinguishes us from other churches who are not so faithful, if you don't mind me saying that. Not that we are better than them, they are the Lord's people, many of them. But we can't agree with their theology, simply because it is the Lord's theology. And we have to differ with them. And this is the right theology, is to preach sin, and then to preach the blood, and to preach Christ. And for God to deal with our sins, for us to repent. You know, all these terms are, you know, what's wrong with us, you know? The church, we've gone such a long way from where we were. These were common things. You know, in like 50 or 100 years ago, you know, you would have said these things and people would have thought, well, of course we believe these things. Of course we do. But today it's almost like a controversial subject. Repentance, sin, and then, of course, comes in the glorious gospel, the blood of Christ, and this great mystery of God dealing with us, and how we need that. I want you to think of people who fit this description, of somebody who's been broken, but who glorifies Christ. I'm sure you can think of some people. We read of them in the missionary books. You notice it, don't you? They have a characteristic which is common feature between one and another, that the self has been broken. They're consecrated. They're given to the Lord. They will give their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, may God help us and come back to these great, important teachings, and to do so rightly in balance. And perhaps what we need more than anything is this wonderful thought here in Genesis 32, what Christ does, he visits, doesn't he? He comes, and he comes to Jacob. And we want Christ to come to us. And that's the secret. Well, may God help us. What shall we say?